I would like to talk about serving. Serving in community. Now, we're going to camp here for a few weeks, and there'll be some twists and turns. And if you miss one or two, don't worry. Just go back online and hit the play button. And also, kind of on that note, I hadn't listened to my sermons in a while. It's very painful usually for ministers to listen to themselves, so I'll just confess I kind of avoid it. But I wanted to listen to it in the presence of my family. Boy, I'm a glutton for punishment, right? That was even more painful. But I go back and I listen, and I'm always working on being a better communicator. And at every ministry assignment, there always seems to be a place on the calendar, really, that I hit my stride. I really get my preaching legs back. If there's been a lull of any kind in transition or a period of time out of the pulpit or out of teaching, for that matter, it could be a few weeks or a few years, it takes me a while to kind of find my rhythms. And I'm not quite there yet. I've been here a year and a half, and stay tuned. You'll know when I hit my rhythms. I tend to jump off the stage a little bit, run back and forth. I got a little Eric Indian going in me sometimes. Not always. I don't scare anybody. I don't, you know, don't not show next week. I'm not priming you for something crazy. But I haven't really found my rhythm quite yet, but it's coming. It's coming, and a lot of it has to do with my connections with the community, my connections prior to service, and getting into His presence and sensing what God wants to do on any given Sunday morning. The content is there. I process that on my knees all the time, and so the content is resolved. That's there, but the delivery and what God wants to do in community and here on a Sunday morning is ramping up. It's coming. We're going to make some continual changes and tweaks on what this Sunday morning looks like. And who knows? You know, we've grown quite a bit this year. I anticipate more growth in 2024. We might even have to go to two services. I don't know. But God is in control. God's on the move. Amen? So this morning I want to talk about serving, because as I just said, we've been here about a year and a half, and there's been some growth. Well, guess what? I touched on this about 8 months ago, talking about volunteers and signups in the back and some immediate needs. But today I want to talk about really the responsibility of all of us, all believers. If you're young or old in the Lord and everything in between, there's a responsibility that each and every one of us has to serve at the local level. Now, it's not every season, but it's part of the DNA of our church. It's part of the DNA of the churches in America, really. If you look closely, there are different departments, different ministries, and those departments and ministries, we need each other. We need the things that you can bring to the table that they can't, and vice versa, that they can bring in their giftings and their talents that they can't. So it's a beautiful harmony, an orchestra, really, of community working together for His glory. Amen? So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, I have visited this passage a few times this past year for a variety of reasons. One was most recent, the humility that Jesus takes hours before He goes to the cross. He gets low to elevate His disciples to the place of responsibility into a powerful message concerning serving one another and what that looks like. What's the posture of our souls, really? Our personas, our peoplehood, in a sense. What's that posture that we need to take? Because Jesus models it. John chapter 13, I'm going to read 1 through 17. Bear with me. I'll try to go slow, and I think we've got it up on the screen. And by the way, you will see as weeks to come, you'll see more scriptures up on the screen, and we're even going to get to the place where, and this is a little bit of what I was talking about in terms of hitting my stride, we're going to have a handout for you to just fill in the blanks so you can go back through the course of the week and check a point or two or revisit some of those passages of Scripture. So thank you for your patience. I know many churches do it, and some of you are familiar with that model and that method, but it's coming. It's coming to a neighborhood near you. Amen. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. I'm going to be reading in the NIV. It was just before Passover, the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "Do you not realize now what I am doing? You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter protested. He said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered once again, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said that not everyone was clean. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also," here it is, "wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this powerful area of Scripture. And God, as we dig it apart just a little bit, as we spend just a few minutes on this portion of Scripture, God, I pray that it would transform our hearts. And God, wherever we are in service to you, in serving one another, God, I pray that we would take the bold steps to increase it. Let your Spirit go before us. Let the ideas and dreams be at your feet and for your glory. We love you, Lord, and we love the example that Christ, you, O Lord, has set out in your holy word. Lord, let my words be your words in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I say the word server or service, you think probably of that person that brings you the food at the restaurant, right? Some of us are going to go out to a variety of different restaurants downtown or over yonder, right? And we are going to check in, give a number, table for four or table for two or table for six or fill in the blank. And that person is going to do something for you, probably take down your name, call it when that table is ready, or they will take you and menus immediately to a table. They're doing something for you. Now, there's a little bit of a motivator. That person gets a paycheck. Most likely, they better be getting a paycheck for that act of service. But you see the concept of what service is. It's doing something for someone else. And Jesus is really magnifying this call for his disciples, followers of Christ, to do something for someone else. Now we see throughout Scripture that the DNA of churches, the commands of Scripture, is to do it without necessarily the motivator of some kind of monetary reward or some kind of benefit that you immediately get. It's not necessarily transactional with that person. But we will see, and you may have already caught it at the end in verse 17, that there is a blessing. There is a transaction. When we follow through with what God is commanding and modeling in Scripture, there is a reward, and it is a blessing to each and every one of us. It's not just an overarching principle. It's actually a promise in God's Word. So looking at this passage, I see at least five incentives for us to serve. Now, just like I had said, the reward and the blessings to come, you know, and an incentive is to make you think about making that decision, right? Some of you that have bought a new car will have noticed a price and maybe some additional costs for that particular vehicle, and then down below it'll say incentives, right? They're things that the dealership or the manufacturer is going to throw at you as an incentive to help you make a decision concerning that car. Well, I think Jesus is doing the same thing. He's putting out some incentives. There's some things that we can glean from this portion, this interaction of Scripture, that's really an incentive in a good way. In a very, very good way. The first incentive I see, and this is contextual in nature, is that Jesus says, my time is short. There's, within hours, something horrific that's going to happen to him, but a tremendous blessing that's going to happen to all of us. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the symbol, it's the historical, it's the epicenter of our faith event that takes place that gives us garments pure as white, a right relationship with our Lord and Savior, and eternal life. Amen? But he knows his time is short. And you know, Jesus, most theologians and historians say that he was right around 33 years old. He started his public ministry right around the age of 30, which was very common for a father to give his son the keys to the estate or transfer some of the power and the authority of what that father was over. The patriarch would download those things and start to transfer at the age of 30, transfer those things of responsibility. So it's very appropriate that Father in Heaven would start to transfer the kingdom to his son at the age of 30. And then he's got a lightning speed ministry. 3 years, he walks with people, he talks with people, he heals, he blesses, he does the miraculous, he speaks in the prophetic, he teaches, he downloads, he disciples. 3 years, and then boom, it comes to an end. You know, church, we don't know when we're going to take our last breath. We don't. We simply don't. We could be on this earth until we're 92 or 93 years old. Or we could pass tomorrow. You know, looking back over this last year, there were a number, either directly related or indirectly related to this community, people that I think passed prematurely. And what I mean by that is that we didn't really see it coming. If you were to jump back to 2021 or 2022 and you were to say this person would be stricken with this illness or suffer this medical condition, they would be dead. We wouldn't assess that. We wouldn't see that coming. Sometimes you can kind of see some of these things. They're in prolonged states of terminal cancer or whatever, and you can kind of see it coming. But I know of at least four situations that people came into the days before their death, the months before their death, really in an untimely fashion. We don't know when we are going to take our last breath. Time is short. About 10 years ago, those of us that like country music remember a song by Tim McGraw. He says, "Live like you were dying." You guys remember that song? I loved it. It had a catchy tune to it. It was rhythmic, and it made the airways. It was a prolific song. I think he sold over 5 million copies of the album that was on. But there was this truth bell ringing in his song. Let me read you the chorus. I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I loved a little deeper. I spoke a little sweeter. I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. See, the song begins about this person finding out that he's going to die. He's got a certain period of time in which he has to live. And we probably have all played that mind game in a sense in our minds. Hey, what if we were given 6 months or 1 year to live? And remember, there was that movie called The Bucket List, right? And the premise of that was that these guys are diagnosed with something and they got about a year left to live. And they made lists of all the things that they wanted to do. And certainly there's some of that in there. But did you see? There was a heart change in that person. He was able to forgive those people that he had been denying forgiveness. He doesn't know exactly when his life is going to end, but he knows that he's got about a year left. And I thought to myself, there's a biblical truth to that. There's a truth that we see throughout Scripture. People don't always know when they're going to take their last breath. And this world is passing through. Paul says we're aliens. This is not our home. We shouldn't set up long-term encampments here, per se. We're just passing through. We don't know when we could die and be in his presence. Do we live like we're dying? Do we live like, let me say it more specifically, do we live like we're dying in light of what God has asked us to do, to serve, to carry through with what he says is important and near and dear to his heart? That's the first incentive. We simply don't know how long, and we need to be serving. It isn't a season to take off necessarily, unless you feel like you're in the sabbatical season of your life. You've worked, you've served, and now is the time to rest, lay low, and then ramp it back up. If you're not that, it's time to serve. You don't know when you are going to see your Maker. You know, when I was praying over this, I got to think, I've often said, Kiki and I went to India a number of years ago, and it wasn't for us long-term at that time. I think it was really a kind of an Isaac on the altar of my life, and I just laid everything out. We sold crazy stuff to do what we were doing, and we ended up coming back after 16 days. But God in that season wanted me to just sacrifice everything concerning my life, and then he brought us back. And since that time, I thought, golly, wouldn't it be wonderful someday, you know, when I'm retired, to go to these very problematic places, these parched places concerning the gospel, or these hostile places, maybe somewhere in the Middle East, or now, unfortunately, in parts of India. And you know, that's the way I would want to end my life, is be on one of these places, just risking it all once again, just you know, waking up in the morning and going out to a village like we did those 16 days we were there, and not knowing what to expect. And I want to do something like that at the end of my life. I mean, that's the way I was kind of envisioning and fantasizing about, you know, ending my life. I wake up, oh, you know, mid-70s or early 80s or something around in the, hey, oh, hey. Note to Brad, don't mention years. But I had thought of this recently. Many of you were here when Dr. Pruitt shared on a Wednesday night. And 92, 93? What are you, brother? 92? How old are you?
I'm sorry, I'm not hearing you.
92. And when he spoke, I was like, you know, we had a few weeks that it was touch and go. We thought we were going to lose Dr. Pruitt. a number of months ago, but he ramped back up, he rallied, and he got approval to go back to Mexico in March. And I thought to myself, wow, that's where I want to be when I'm 90. I want to go somewhere. I want to go out with a bang, right? Do we think about that? Do we think about that, or do we kind of say, I paid my dues, I've checked those boxes, and I'm just going to kind of come in for a landing? I don't know. I throw it out. Service, an incentive. Time is short. That is the incentive that we need to be asking and responding. Time is short. Number two, the second incentive to serve is the enemy is at work. Look at verse 2. The devil had already prompted Judas. That word prompted actually means to deposit in a person's heart, the cardia, the center point, the epicenter of the person, his ambitions, his talents, his drive, his free will, the heart of that person, the heart really of the matter. The devil had already prompted, placed in the heart of Judas what he was going to do, how he was going to betray the living God. Do you know he is prompting us all the time? Sometimes we know it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we know that something is being deposited in our personhood that we know is contrary to God's kingdom, and sometimes we don't. The devil is at work. The devil is bold. He is smart. He is calculated. He is crafty. How many of us, be real, how many of us truly identify when he is coming our way, when he is depositing something? We may think it's just the old man, you know, kicking up, and sometimes it is. It's the old, you know, fleshly self that we're crucifying daily. But sometimes he's depositing things in our hearts. He's planting something that he will water, that he will nurture, and that he will allow grow if we allow him to, if we open a door, if we willfully sin, if we willfully welcome that. This incentive is the devil's at work, we need to be serving. Do you know when I talk to people, there is a direct correlation between problems in people's lives in terms of their psychological processes and how they're navigating through life when they are not serving, and those who are serving seem to have a diminished depression or anxiety in their life. It's not scientific. I'm just saying my 30 years of ministry, I see that people that actually are giving and serving in community, in their families, in their relationships, when that is increasing, the cares of this world, the problems, the anxieties, the depressions seem to subside, if not dissipate. They're gone. It's like when we get our eyes off of ourselves and on someone else, there is something that happens to the way we do life, the way we do our faith. Well, you know what? The enemy knows that. And he wants to derail that. He wants us to put our eyes on ourselves and be all consumed with that. So the first incentive, time is short. Time is short. The clock is ticking. And the second, the enemy is at work. He is planning your destruction, your demise. And you know what? Although we win in the end, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if we allow him, he can make our lives miserable. If we open doors to the demonic, if we entertain and allow those things to set up root, for those birds to nest in our head of thoughts, perversions, lusts, right? Get them out. Get them out. Serve and watch what happens to those things, those temptations. It dissipates. Number three, the third incentive. The third incentive to serving God is with you. God is with you. John chapter 16, verse 7 says this, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." Disciples were very anxious about that. But he's saying, no, it's good that I go away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, this word advocate is paraclete. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the comforter. It's the divine helper. You know, when we see a translation like this, and we see advocate, or some translations actually say a helper, we kind of think, who are those people in our lives that help us? And there's some truth to that. God can work through people, and that's a good framework in a sense. People can carry their loads. Matter of fact, also when I was kind of washing this passage of Scripture over my head, I kind of had this picture of the few times I have been in a gym, the few times, underscore few times, I know enough from, you know, just the guys that are like, that you need a spotter if you're going to push yourself and you know, work on your muscles. Well, the few times I went to the gym and I would have someone spotting me when I was benching, I didn't go for the real feeble guy. I didn't pick out, you know, the guy that looked like me. I'm like, no, I'm not going to run the risk of not being able to push up something off my chest. I go to the guy that looks like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, and he's there and I'm ready to go for it, you know, and I'm on my last one and he just, you know, like with two fingers, puts it right back on the thing. I got that image last night. Crazy as it may sound, is God is the big guy in the gym. He's not going to control us. He's not going to do everything for us. He partners with us. And when we are blood-bought and born again, we have a measure of the Holy Spirit. And then we see in the book of Acts that there's a greater measure. There's a second work of grace called the baptism or the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And it's for the equipping. It's for the burly guy to take the weight off. Now, I'm not saying if you haven't had that second work of grace, that baptism in the Holy Spirit, that things are impossible. I believe you can't put God in a box, and when you call upon his name, he's there. He's there in a pinch. He's there to help. He's there to pick up the heavy load. But God is with you. There's an advocate. There's a helper. In the acts of service, he's there to help. When you hear Brandon's testimony of him getting called up here, I guarantee it. He was leaning upon not his own understanding necessarily. He was leaning on the Spirit of God. There are people that are helping out back with the kids. They're like, you know, kids, you know, I kind of did that. I didn't even really like my own. And now I'm going to, you know. And they're doing this. God's there to help. Matter of fact, they're now liking kids. I mean, God is with us. God is with us. Jesus is with his disciples. Can you imagine that? And he's telling them, it's going to even get better. Unless I go away, I can't send the Spirit of myself to you. I'm like, I have no problem. If Jesus is sitting across the table and he's washing my feet, Jesus is right there. He can help me in a pinch. And he's saying it increases when I go and I come back at Pentecost and beyond. So as I talk about service, as we start kind of challenging one another, and as I challenge you to sign up for something in the area of service or volunteer, and you think, I can't do that, I don't sound like that, no, that ain't my jam, we have a helper. We got that muscle guy in the corner taking that bar off our shoulders. Ephesians chapter 3, 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. Thank you, Paul. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Never will I leave you. I won't leave the gym. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can the world throw at us? Let's serve the living God. Number four, the fourth incentive to serving is that he is not only teacher, but he is Lord. Look at verse 13 and 14. You call me teacher and Lord. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. You call me teacher, Rabboni. You call me Lord, rightfully so. That is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, did you see he flipped it? You call me teacher, you were gravitating toward my teachings. I became Lord over time. He flips it. Now that I, Lord of your life and teacher, continuing to teach you, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. If there's one out of the five incentives that I want you to fully meditate on and to take away and use as a motivator, let it be this one. Is Jesus Lord of your life? He's Savior. I like that. I like that, Jesus. I went on my knees. I had a ton of guilt, a ton of sin, and I said, Jesus, forgive me, and then poof, it was gone. That's Jesus' Savior. I like that, Jesus. I like the Spirit. I like the Helper. I like Father that calls me Son. But do you like Jesus as Lord? Because look closely. Jesus is saying, I'm Lord of your entire life. I'm Lord of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and of course, Sunday. I'm the Lord of all areas. I'm the Lord of your calendar. I'm the Lord of your talents and gifts. I'm not just teacher. I love the Baptist, and there's, I think, 285 different flavors of Baptists out there. I love that denomination. I love Bible churches. I love Dallas Theological Seminary. Some of the great biblical scholars have come out of Dallas and a variety of other fundamentalist Baptist-ish seminaries and Bible schools. Love it. But sometimes I think they miss the Lordship because they're stuck in the teaching of God's holy word. See, they want to espouse doctrines. And I'm not beating up on Baptists. Let me tell you, I camp here all day with charismatics and Pentecostals. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. Woo, talking about swinging from chandeliers. Get your butt down and listen to the Word of God. I'm a little unhinged today, I can tell. I wasn't feeling well. But he's teacher. This is teaching us. But then do we apply that which we are being taught? I got some teachers in the house. How would you feel if what you're teaching never gets tested on or practiced or applicable to what that child is ultimately going to do the next year after graduation, in college, or vocationally? He is teacher and Lord, and he's saying that. He's quoting that. He's saying, yes, you call me these things. Now I'm your Lord. Do these things to one another. Do it. Just don't be able to regurgitate it. And you might be saying, Pastor, I get you. I got it. And I'm with you. Understand his teachings. Understand his words. The keys to the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount. I eat it up. I apply it to my life. But I don't apply it in bits and pieces. I apply it as if he's Lord. And he's Lord over all areas of my life. Number five, the fifth incentive to serve. And it's really, truly the only way to true happiness is found again. And I had mentioned it just a few minutes ago in verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There's the promise. There's the carrot. You know where that term comes from? You know, we've all seen like Little House on the Prairie, right? Or your period, you know, shows and movies. The guy in the carriage, right? He's got the beasts of burden in front of him, maybe a team of two or four, and there's carrots, and that's what's kind of driving them. Not always. If the horses or the donkeys are trained well, there's no carrot in front of them. But that's what we get that term, that there's something that beast of burden wants, and it keeps him moving. And we use that, you know, in today's everyday vernacular, right? It's the carrot. We'll dangle that carrot in front of him. You know, it's like, but God doesn't stop with the carrot and dangling it in front of him. He gives the donkey the carrot when he takes those steps. He gives us our rewards. It's a promise. And how many of you have ever got a blessing that you did not like from the Lord? It might not feel good in the moment, because sometimes his blessings are clouded in pain and suffering. We don't fully see, right? We sang that today. He gives and takes away, right? But I will blessed be the name of the Lord. He is who he is. I am little, he is, I am small, he's large. Jesus is saying, when you do these things, you will be better for it. Boy, that gets me up out of bed. That'll get me to sign up for something. Matter of fact, it's that teaching, it's those words that actually I said when I started fully surrendering and making Jesus Lord of my life, that I said, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. I started out, business, major and a criminal judge. I was toying with all these things. I got a little closer. I wanted to teach, and after graduation, I taught high school. And you've heard my belly of the whale, the Jonah story. That was my belly of the whale, I tell you. Oh, my goodness. God bless those teachers. I surrendered once again, and I never have regretted being in full-time ministry and serving. I'm like you. There are times where I want to punch the clock. I'm a vocational minister, and I just want to check out. I don't feel like serving. I get it. But I know when I serve and continue to serve outside of my normal duties as a minister, I'm blessed. And I think that is what God wants to say to each and every one of us. Serve your neighbor. Serve your local church. The needs are great, and you will be blessed. I promise you. I promise you. That is the obtainable carrot that he is dangling in front of each and every one of us today. Serve God. Live like you know you're going to die. Not tomorrow. Live like, I'm going great gonzos for you, God. I'm going after it. I'm not the best at this. I'm not the best at that. But I know you've tugged on my heart in this area. Or maybe I am really good at this or that. And I do that 9 to 5. And I just want to come in and sit down and drink my coffee and get a good word and get fed. There's a place for that. There's a season for that. I get it. But I believe he's calling us to greater levels of service. In closing, next week, we're going to have some sign-ups. We've experienced some growth. We've got many needs. And I want you, from today until next Sunday, be praying about what you will sign up for. Now, this sign-up is not a commitment. It's not contractual. I'm not going to chase you down and show you that you signed children's and you're serving in the cafe and be like, get out of there. But pray this entire week. Pray, say, God, I got it. I got Pastor Brad's message. Okay, how do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to get plugged into? What could I do? You know, he's so gracious. He's so eager for us to do. He'll tell you. He'll give you some nudges. You'll kind of know where to sign up. You can sign up for 2 or 3. And then through the process, say, okay, which one worked and which one didn't? Which one was of God and which one was just zealousness? I'd rather err on that side than sit back and not sign up for anything. So pray with me all week long. God, where do you want me to sign up? I want to serve my community. I want to be able to give something that is in, there's a need. Someone that can't do that, I can do that, so I'm going to serve there and bless and be a blessing and get blessed. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for, again, the posture. The creator of the universe got down on his knees and he washed his students' feet. Even when he knew that they were going to deny him and flake on him and one was even going to betray him, Jesus, you washed their feet. That blows. blows my mind. And God, I know you're calling us to serve one another for your glory, for the benefit of your kingdom, for the advancement of your kingdom. Speak to each and every one of us, Lord, this week. Show us, guide us. And we don't go in our own power. We go with the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Divine Helper. We go with that assurance. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd fill us up right now. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us up, prepare us, equip us for those greater measures. God, equip us today. In Jesus' name, amen.